Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Ruth chapter 4. We will read the entire chapter. The text we focus on is verses 13 to the end of the chapter, verses 13 through 22. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's, and all that was Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now we begin our text. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Thus far we read in the Holy Scriptures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have arrived at the end of our series on the book of Ruth, and we've grown to love and appreciate this rich little book, which is filled with so much gospel. And as we come to the conclusion of this history, woven together by the sovereign hand of God, we see what a beautiful ending it has, and upon what a joyful note the history concludes. A book that began with great sorrow ends with tremendous joy. And the reason is the theme that we've seen throughout the book. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, God's people rejoice. That's what we have here. At the end of Ruth 4, we have rejoicing. Rejoicing on the part of all of the main characters of the book, but now especially focusing on Naomi, rejoicing. We've watched as God brought Ruth from the darkness of Moab, brought her back with repentant Naomi. We watched as God caused her to trust under His wings. We saw how God extended His wings of kindness and care over her through Boaz. We've watched as God has provided Ruth with a kinsman redeemer to not only incorporate her fully into the people of Israel, but also to provide redemption to Naomi's family, whose name stood exposed to being erased out of Israel. Now Ruth is married, according to the plan and purpose of God, married to Boaz, the godly man of Bethlehem. What a beautiful tapestry the sovereign hand of God has woven together in His faithfulness, His great faithfulness. And now we see that faithfulness displayed at last in one more gift of God, the gift of an heir, a son that is born to Ruth and Boaz, a very important son. A son who will be the heir that continues the name of Elimelech and Mahlon's family. A son who completes the redemptive work that Boaz performed as kinsman redeemer. And in God's faithfulness and the gift of this son, there is much, much rejoicing. And so we see that the conclusion of the book of Ruth is a very fitting text for tonight, our last Sunday before we celebrate Christmas. It's fitting right now with Christmas right around the corner. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given who is our Redeemer King. And we rejoice in the faithfulness of God. So the history of Ruth, the whole book, but now here at the end too, is focusing our attention on Him. God's Son, our Redeemer. So let us conclude our series by looking at these last verses, the warm, beautiful conclusion to the book. We're going to do so focusing on the birth of Obed. We take as our theme, a servant son is given. A servant son is given. We look first at the birth of Obed itself, and then secondly, the kingly line, which is continued through the birth of Obed. And finally, the coming Christ, to which the birth of Obed points. A servant son is given, the birth of Obed, the kingly line, the coming Christ. God blessed Boaz and Ruth with a son whose name would be Obed. And this son was a very special son. He was a servant son, and we will see what that means in a moment. But let us see, first of all, that with the birth of Obed, all of the blessings that come through the redemption of Ruth and Naomi that Boaz performed as kinsman redeemer, all of those blessings now come to Ruth and to Naomi especially. And what we have here in the end of chapter 4 is the enjoyment of the blessings of redemption. The text begins with verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. We see here now Ruth fully incorporated into the people of God. Boaz has taken Ruth not just as a kinsman redeemer, but now as a loving, godly husband. And Ruth, with joy, enters into his home and into a godly marriage. There is joy. And in taking Ruth, Boaz has taken Naomi under his wings and provided redemption for her family. And there is joy on the part of Naomi. Boaz's own blessing, which he prayed upon Ruth back in chapter 2, is fulfilled. You remember that blessing? Chapter 2, verse 12, when Boaz said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." God, in his wonderful way, has taken Boaz and used Boaz to fulfill his own prayer. And that prayer is fulfilled in their marriage and in the gift of a son. And so now the history picks up with the enjoyment of the blessings of redemption accomplished. And the history picks up now with Naomi. With Naomi, the same character with which the book began. And how we see the change from the sorrowing Naomi at the beginning of Ruth now to the joyful Naomi. Verse 14, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." We can easily picture this scene, can we not? It's a relatable one and a tender one. Ruth and Boaz's son has just been born. Naomi, the joyful grandmother, is there holding her newborn grandchild in her arms. And many of her neighbors, the women in Bethlehem, have come to pay Naomi a visit to see the newborn child that has just been born. They come to rejoice with her. And what is more fitting than praising God and giving thanks for his gift? That is what they do. Blessed be the Lord. They praise and give thanks for this child. And for who this child is, for Naomi and for her family. Notice what they say. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. And there's that familiar word, goel, kinsman redeemer. The Lord has not left you this day without a kinsman. Here, the women aren't talking about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer who has finished his work, but are talking about the little baby boy that Naomi is cradling in her arms. They are speaking about the boy whose name will soon be given Obed. They call him Obed, Naomi's redeemer. Now, in what sense is Obed the redeemer of Naomi? Well, the reason is that it is only through Obed, this little boy, that the blessings of Boaz's redemption finally reach Naomi. The redemption that Naomi needed most of all, we remember what that was. It was not the redemption of her property, though that helped her out. But the redemption that Naomi needed most of all was an heir to carry on her husband's name, to carry on their family name and preserve it upon their inheritance. That was above all what Boaz sought to do in taking Ruth into levirate marriage and redeeming Naomi's property. Remember Boaz's words in Ruth 4, verse 10? "Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, for this purpose, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And this was accomplished now. Raising up the name of the dead upon his inheritance was accomplished now through the birth of this child that God gave to Ruth and to Boaz. It is through Obed that the benefits of Boaz's redemptive work reach Naomi. And thus, fittingly, the women of Bethlehem refer to this little child in Naomi's arms as her redeemer, her kinsman. And this is why now Ruth's son is given the name Obed, a very meaningful and beautiful name. We read about this in verse 17 of the text. "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now, whether this was a name that Boaz and Ruth originally picked, and the women who were visiting Naomi affirmed that choice of name, or whether it was the women of Bethlehem who first came up with that name, and the name stuck. Ultimately, we don't know the answer to that question, and it doesn't matter. The fact is, this was the name God had chosen for this child, this heir that he had given to Ruth and to Boaz. And the women of Bethlehem, who we see in the text, were spiritual women, believing women. They understood who this Obed was. And they called him by a name most fitting for who he was. Obed, which is Hebrew for one who serves. One who serves. That's Obed's identity. A servant son. One who serves. A servant son to Naomi. As we've said, it is through Obed that the blessings of Boaz's redemptive work comes to Naomi. He is a servant son to her. And the text explains that further in verse 15. The women say of Obed that he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. That's who Obed is, the servant son who brings restoration to Naomi's life. Think about it. The birth of Obed is the way in which God restores to Naomi everything that we saw her lose at the beginning of the book. She lost her family. She lost her children. She lost all that was most precious to her. She was a forlorn widow in a foreign land. But God has brought her back to Bethlehem, brought her back to her inheritance, restored her to her inheritance, and now has given her a son, an heir, to continue on the name of the family. Her life, her inheritance that was lost, has now been restored to her through the gift of this servant son, Obed. He is the restorer of her life. And thus, as she cradles this child in her arms, her heart is filled with joy, seeing the goodness and the faithfulness of God to her, a sinner. Obed is the servant son, the restorer of her life, and the nourisher of her old age. Here, the words of the women of Bethlehem are so very realistic. What joy little Obed would give to Naomi in the twilight years of her earthly pilgrimage. A little grandson who would grow up to care for her, to provide for her, to ensure that her days, the days of her pilgrimage, however many they would yet be, would be filled with the joy and laughter of a covenant family. Obed would be her nourisher in her old age. A servant son given to minister the blessings of redemption to Naomi. And so what we see here in the first part of our text is God completing Naomi's restoration. And it's beautiful to see, is it not? Verse 16. In verse 16, we have the very last action by any of the main characters in the book of Ruth. This is how all of the activity of the book ends. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the idea is she took that child and she cradled it in her arms. And in the days after, in the years after, she became nurse unto it. She cherished it. She loved this little child, Obed. She assisted Ruth and Boaz in the raising of this child. And that's how the history ends. And that's a picture of restoration, full and complete restoration. Naomi, who came back from Moab empty, is now filled again. Filled. Notice how beautifully God has turned things around. Many of these women rejoicing with her were among that crowd that gathered when Naomi first came back. You remember what they said? They looked at her, weary, haggard, downcast. They said, "Is this Naomi?" To which she replied, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord has brought me home again empty." And now many of these same neighbors surround her and rejoice with her as she takes Obed into her arms and cradles that beloved grandson close to her heart. It's a complete reversal. God in His goodness and His faithfulness has brought His wayward daughter home and restored her fully and completely. As Obed lays in Naomi's bosom, she is full again. Full. Full of joy. Full of peace. And the application that comes from this then is we see the loving kindness and the steadfast faithfulness of God. We've come back to this time and time again in the series, and let that be driven home to us yet once again. This is our God. He is steadfastly faithful. Steadfastly faithful. He does not forsake His people. He never leaves or forsakes. When He chastens, it is in order to restore. When He sends evil, it is in order to turn it to our profit. He works all things for the good of His people. Even when His manner of working exceeds our ability to understand, He establishes, He maintains, He perfects His covenant. He is faithful. And the life of Naomi shows how God used even the heaviest chastening and the most excruciating losses for Naomi's greater good. God sovereignly employed her departure to be the means by which Ruth was gathered out of darkness and brought into the covenant community, into God's church, and incorporated into the very line of David in Christ. And through Ruth being brought into Israel, God bestows these rich blessings upon Naomi that we now see her enjoy in the text. God is a God who works the good of His people in a way that is exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He is faithful. That's the joyful note upon which this history ends. But now, before we move to consider what the birth of Obed means for the kingly line, let us see that the birth of Obed is significant on account of what it foreshadows. Obed, one who serves, one through whom the blessings of redemption reach and are enjoyed. Do we not have a picture here of the birth, the work of a greater servant son? Indeed, we do. Jehovah has not left us without a kinsman this day. Jesus Christ, who is our Obed, the one given of God to be the servant son who ministers to us. Jesus Christ is the servant son given to us. Obed, son of Ruth, was born to be that servant son who preserved his family's name and inheritance. And in this, Obed pictures Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, born in our flesh, born to be our suffering Savior, born to save us from our spiritual poverty and sin, to deliver us from the loneliness of the outer darkness, to give us a name, a place, a portion, and an inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. That's Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, God gave conception to a virgin, and she brought forth a son who was the Son of God, who took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, the servant son of whom Isaiah the prophet prophesied long ago in the first verse of the 42nd chapter of his prophecy. "Behold my servant," God says, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. God has given us this servant son, through whom all of the benefits of his own redemptive work come to us. Jesus Christ, the servant son given to us, is our perfect kinsman redeemer, whose name is famous in Israel. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what Obed was to Naomi, Jesus is to us. Obed was Naomi's restorer of life and nourisher in her old age. And that pictures beautifully for us the work of Jesus Christ, God's servant son, sent to minister to us. He is the restorer of our life. We lost life. We lost our life when our first parents fell in Eden. The result of which is that we are conceived and born in sin, spiritually dead, on the way to eternal death. Jesus, the servant son, is given to us to restore true life. Not merely the life that we lost, but a better life, a far more and exceedingly glorious life. And this he does through his work. Through his work as kinsman redeemer, laying down his own life to pay for our sins, obeying and fulfilling the law on our behalf, that we might be clothed with his righteousness, meriting all blessings of salvation for us, rising again from the dead with new immortal life, which he imparts to us by his Spirit. Jesus, our Obed, God's servant son, is the restorer of our life. He gives us life, and he nourishes that life. He is our nourisher. He feeds us with his word. He feeds us with himself, the true bread of life. He satisfies the deepest yearnings of the soul with himself, the true living water. He nourishes us, tends to us, cares for us. Every step of our earthly pilgrimage, as the years wear on, as the battle against sin takes its toll on us, Jesus is our nourisher who accompanies us every step of the way, our good shepherd who tends us and guides us through the valleys till he seats us at his table in the Father's house in glory. Jesus is our Obed, our servant son, our restorer and nourisher. And thus, as we look towards Christmas, we commemorate the gift of God's servant son. Let our response to his birth, our commemoration of his birth and the work that he came to do, let our response be the same as Naomi's neighbors, the pious women of Bethlehem, who gathered around her to look at the child in her arms and who said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left you without a kinsman this day." Blessed be the Lord, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, God's servant son, whose name is Jehovah's Salvation, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as we hear the good tidings of great joy announcing his birth, his work for us, by faith let us take him, take his gospel to our own bosoms, cherish it, hide it, keep it there. But Obed was God's servant in another way. Obed was God's servant through whom God continues the work of establishing the kingly line of Judah's tribe. Now we move to consider the very last portion of Ruth chapter 4, the genealogy that ends the book. The genealogy that we find at the end of Ruth chapter 4, the genealogy of which Obed is another link, is the genealogy of Israel's desperately needed king, David. And the birth of Obed advances God's purpose of bringing that desperately needed king. And whenever we get closer to David, we get closer to Christ, David's greater son. And so in the rest of the sermon, we're going to focus on those two dimensions of the genealogy here at the end of the book of Ruth, focusing our attention on God's goodness in giving the king Israel needed, and God's goodness and faithfulness in giving his people of all ages the Christ that they need. So the text brings us back to one of the main themes of the book of Ruth, a theme that's been in the background throughout much of the series, but now in the end of chapter 4 comes to the foreground. And that's the theme of kingship. Remember that the book of Ruth is the inspired history of God's sovereign work of supplying Israel with a righteous king. A righteous king that they need. At the very beginning of the series, we saw that Ruth is situated between Judges and the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Ruth is the historical bridge between the time of the Judges and the time of the Kings. And the specific function of the book of Ruth is that it reveals God's sovereign work of preparing a king for Israel. The book of Judges showed us how desperately Israel needed a king. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is repeated several times throughout the book of Judges, highlighting the fact that without a king, God's people lived lawless lives. They turned from God. They plunged themselves into idolatry. They performed all manner of sins against God's law. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But even in that lawless time of the Judges, God was at work. God had not forsaken his people. But God was at work bringing the king that he promised he would give. Not just any king, but a righteous king. Not just any king would do. The very first king, Saul, would abundantly illustrate that. Saul was not a king after God's own heart, but was the king after Israel's own heart. And we know what a disaster he ended up being. But God is preparing the righteous king, a king after his own heart, a king who would rule righteously over God's people, guiding them in the word of God, a king who would guide them wisely as a shepherd guides sheep, a king who would fight courageously to defend them against their enemies and to subdue their enemies beneath them. And the man that God chose to be that king is David. David, whose genealogy ends the book, because God had appointed Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess to be his forefather and foremother. So we come to that genealogy. Let's look at it a moment. It's significant. Every portion of Scripture is significant. When God puts something in the Bible, it's for our instruction, and these genealogies are no different. We notice that the genealogy begins with Boaz's ancestor, Perez, who was the son of Judah by Tamar, and that's significant in itself. Ruth 4 is connecting Boaz, connecting David, to the tribe of Judah. And that's important because God had prophesied that the king, Israel's king, would come from the tribe of Judah. And ultimately, the Christ would arise from the tribe of Judah. For example, Jacob, all the way back in Genesis 49, verse 10, had said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." And so this genealogy is illustrating for us how so many years later, God is fulfilling that ancient prophecy. He is preparing and bringing the king out of Judah's tribe. Genealogy begins with Perez. Then verse 18 tells us that Perez begat Hezron. Genesis 46, verse 12, tells us that Hezron and his brother Hamul were both among the 70 souls of Jacob's family that immigrated to Egypt during the days of Joseph's rulership there. In verse 19, Hezron begat Ram. We don't know anything about Ram. The Bible doesn't tell us anything. Ram begat Amminadab. Interestingly, Exodus 6, verse 23, tells us that Amminadab was the father-in-law of Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron married Amminadab's daughter, Elisheba. Elisheba, who became the mother of Aaron's four priestly sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. An interesting side note, then, is that the early high priesthood had blood from the tribe of Judah on the mother's side. Perhaps a slight foreshadowing of the union of priesthood and kingship in the King Jesus Christ, and the high priest, Jesus Christ. Well, the genealogy goes on. Verse 20, Amminadab begat Nashon. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 11 tells us that Nashon was a prince in the tribe of Judah. And Numbers 2, verse 3 tells us that Nashon was the captain of Judah's host during the wilderness time after the Exodus. Then finally, verse 20 says that Nashon begat Salmon, or elsewhere in Scripture, he's called Salma. Nashon, like the rest of the Exodus generation, died in the wilderness, but Salmon, his son, entered into the land of Canaan. Salmon is important. Verse 21 says, Salmon begat Boaz. When we flip to the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 5, we read this, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Salmon married Rahab the Canaanitess, who by faith hid the spies and was saved from destruction when the city of Jericho was taken, and who by marriage to this man of Judah was incorporated into the covenant community. And so what we see Boaz and Ruth doing, Boaz and Ruth marrying, that was in the family. Salmon had married Rahab. And then the rest of the genealogy traces the rest of the kingly line from Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David. Very fascinating genealogy. Now, let's notice a couple of features of the genealogy. First, the structure of the genealogy is artfully designed to show God's sovereignty and faithfulness in realizing His purposes and His promises. There are 10 links in this genealogy, 10 generations, which are neatly divided. 5 from the time of Jacob to the time of the Exodus, and then 5 from the time of Exodus to the time of David. 10. Now, that spans a period of nearly 800 years. And so very likely there are intermediate links that are left out of these genealogies, lesser known or less important names that are omitted. What we have here is an artfully constructed genealogy of 10 important names. And that number 10 is important. It's the number of completeness. It's indicating the completeness of God's purposes and counsels throughout covenant history. God is faithful in the line of generations. God is fulfilling His promise. God is bringing forth the promised seed, the promised king, leading all the way to David and ultimately to Christ Himself. And so the genealogy, in the very way that it is constructed, has something to teach us. It teaches us about God's sovereignty and His faithfulness. There's much to be learned from genealogies in the Bible. And so let's make a few more applications of that. There's encouragement here for us when we see God's steadfast faithfulness in the genealogy of King David. One way that this genealogy encourages us is that it shows us God knows the names of His people. Perhaps that's one of the things we struggle with when we come to a genealogy. This one's short, and so we can read it in our family devotions. But if you turn, for example, to 1 Chronicles, and you encounter several back-to-back chapters of genealogy, you wonder, what's the profit of all of this? Why is it here? Name after name of people we know nothing or very little about. Ah, there's something significant. A bunch of people we know nothing or almost nothing about. Forgotten to this world. Who are they? A bunch of dead people. But not to God. Not to God, who knows His people's names, every single one of them. And even when they are dead and gone from the perspective of this world, forgotten of all men, they are not forgotten of God. The genealogies teach us that. And it's not just that these names which appear in the Bible's genealogies are not forgotten of God. Your name is graven upon the palms of His hands. Impossible to be forgotten. God remembers and knows His people and their names. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Great comfort. Second way that the genealogies encourage us is they show us that God keeps His promises and that He abides faithful even when we are unfaithful. The genealogies show that God keeps His promise. He said to Abraham, for example, "I establish my covenant with thee and with thy seed after thee in their generations." And the genealogies show God indeed does continue His covenant in the line of generations. Just the genealogy here in Ruth 4. From Perez all the way to David, spanning 800 or so years of covenant history. God did that because God is faithful and keeps His promises and establishes His covenant and continues it in the line of generations. And it's all due to Him. Because you look at the people in that list, sinners. You know how many would-be dead ends there are in that list? Many. It's not due to the faithfulness of the people there. Judah was a scoundrel. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, played the harlot and deceived him. Rahab was a harlot. You go through the other names. Sinners. Sinners. Notorious sinners. And yet, the line is preserved. The covenant line. The kingly line. Why? God is faithful. God is faithful and fulfills His promises. And the unworthiness of His people only magnifies His grace and faithfulness. And the powerlessness of His people to continue the covenant in their own generations magnifies the sovereignty and power of God as He continues His covenant in the line of generations. But now, this kingly line has a culmination. The last word of the book of Ruth, the end of its genealogy, is David. The last thought of the book is the coming Christ. Because the genealogy that ends this book is just a snapshot. It's just a part of it. And it's pointing us. It's pointing us to a greater king than David. The last verses of Ruth 4 focus our attention on God's faithfulness in establishing and continuing the central kingly line of the covenant from which would come not only the righteous king, but the Savior promised in the Garden of Eden, seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The Savior promised to Abraham, the seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Ruth 4 traces this line, this central covenant line, traces it to David. But David is not the end of the line. As great a king as David would be, he was not the Savior. He was not the righteous king, but yet another type and picture foreshadowing the Savior and the righteous king. David is not the end of the line, but he is just another link in the chain that leads to the coming Christ. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the star out of Jacob, the scepter out of Israel, Shiloh, unto whom the gathering of the people shall be, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch whose name is the Lord, our righteousness, the ruler out of Bethlehem Ephratah, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting. Jesus. Christ. The proof for that is found in Matthew 1, where you find this genealogy that ends Ruth. You find it verbatim in Matthew 1 as part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Abraham all the way to Joseph and Mary. What we have at the end of Ruth is a snapshot of Jesus' royal lineage. And interpreted in light of all of Scripture, the purpose of the conclusion of Ruth is to point us beyond David to that coming Christ. There is the ultimate significance of all of this history. That's why it's in the Bible. Not only to serve as the historical bridge between judges and kings, not only to give us an explanation for the rise of the monarchy, not only to show us God's faithfulness to an ordinary family in Bethlehem, Judah, as important a purpose as that is, but the ultimate significance of the book of Ruth is to show God faithfully bringing His Christ, working all things for the coming of this Christ, sovereignly using the departure of Naomi, sovereignly using the ingathering of Ruth, sovereignly using Ruth's happening upon the field of Boaz, sovereignly using the levirate marriage of Boaz and Ruth, sovereignly using the birth of Obed, everything for the sake of the coming of Christ and the salvation of His spiritual Israel, His people. Why is this history so important? Because it leads to Christ. It's the history of our redemption. History of the coming of our kinsman Redeemer. We look at that concluding genealogy and we see beautiful things revealed there about our Savior, do we not? It's a genealogy that reveals the humility, the lowliness of Jesus Christ. Not only did He lay aside His glory, His divine privileges, and come down and clothe Himself in our human flesh? But part of the incarnation was His assuming to Himself of this family history. He took to Himself this family tree. When He took His flesh from the Virgin Mary, who was descended of the royal line of David, He assumed to Himself everything we read here at the end of Ruth 4. A lineage of poor, wretched sinners family history of shameful acts on the part of many of those found in his genealogy. He humbled himself. And in that, this genealogy at the end of Ruth foreshadows the lowly birth of Christ. It foreshadows his shameful death on the cross. It pictures his saving work of humbling himself and becoming our sin bearer, taking all of our guilt, all of our sin upon himself and bearing it, bearing the penalty for it, bearing the punishment it deserves, bearing it to the full, satisfying justice, fulfilling all righteousness for us. He takes our rags and poverty to give us his brilliant white robes of righteousness and all of his riches to make us heirs of eternal life. This genealogy pictures the kind of Savior Jesus is, as well as the kind of people he came to save. He assumed to himself this family history, filled with notorious sinners, as we saw. Adulterers, murderers, and all the rest. He came to save them. He came to save the likes of Judah, Tamar, Rahab, you and me. He came to save poor sinners. As he would say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And for that reason, Zion greatly rejoices as we behold our King coming. He is just in having salvation, and he is lowly, lowly, humble. That's our Savior. That's the Christ. That's the King, born in Bethlehem. And so as we end our series on the beautiful, heartwarming history of Ruth, may this be the last word, the last thought that we end on. Christ, Christ. Jehovah is faithful. He has not left us this day without a kinsman. Unto us a child is born. Unto us this son is given, God's servant son, Christ the Lord. Those are the good tidings of great joy that rejoice our hearts. Christ. And so may this book, may all of its history, and may its pointing of us now to Christ prompt us to rejoice. Rejoice in Jehovah's faithfulness. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Holy Scripture that for several weeks we could walk through, and in which we could learn about Thy faithfulness, Thy sovereignty, Thy grace, Thy care for Thy people, and in which we could see, especially, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we finish our study of this book, Father, may the knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures that we've gained be fruitful. May our love for Thee be expanded. May our faith in Thee be strengthened. And may our hope for the coming of Christ, be made all the more firm. We thank Thee for Thy Word, which feeds our souls and is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we walk in its light. Hear us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.